Silas and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath.
Find again 1 Thessalonians 1. Page 1187. Let's pray as we come to this passage together. Father, we pray that we would meet with you through your living and active word. Father, help us to, by your Spirit, to engage with what you have to say with us and know your work in us and through us. We ask in your name. Amen. I wonder if you've ever got to a point where you've wondered to yourself, how can I keep on going as a Christian? Maybe you look at the vast majority of people in our country living very differently, with a different worldview, different lifestyle. Sometimes we get to that point, don't we? We think, it'd just be easy to go along with the flow rather than constantly thinking we're going against the flow. If you're here today and you're not yet following Jesus or you're listening online, you might want to be thinking, well, if I were to become a Christian, how would I keep going? Because everyone around me is living for different values, has a different worldview. Is it worth it? This short letter to the Christians in Thessalonica is going to help us whether we're believers or seekers, whether we already have embraced Jesus or whether we want to understand more about him. Because Paul wrote this letter to this new church in modern-day, what we call modern-day Northern Greece. He writes them to encourage them to stay true to what he had taught them, to the message that he proclaimed to them. But also, he was encouraging them to live in a right way in response to what Jesus has done for them, his death and resurrection. Just a bit of context, how the gospel came to them. Paul and his team members of Silas and Timothy, they've been travelling through Macedonia, not the Macedonia we have on our maps today, but again, part of modern-day Greece, around the year AD 49, and he'd preaching the gospel of Jesus far and wide. But actually their time, his time with them was really short. Have a look with me. I have put it on the screen as well, what we read of Paul's brief time with them. In Acts 17, as was his custom, Paul went to the synagogue on 3 Sabbath days. He reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks, quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men have caused trouble all over the world, have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They're all defying Caesar's decree, saying there's another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil, and they put Jason and the others on bail and let them go. As soon as it was night, believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. So just three Sabbaths Paul had with these Thessalonians. Not long, is it? A few weeks. But in that time, God had been at work and a church had been born, made up of those first believers, some Jews, but mainly Gentiles. But just because Paul and Silas and Timothy left them, it doesn't mean that the opposition against them stopped. Actually, it continued and got worse. They continued to experience persecution from both the Jewish leaders and the pagan authorities. Both groups saw faith in Jesus as a threat. These first believers in Thessalonica faced that trial right from the start of their following Jesus. But also they would have felt slightly excluded now, because the economy and the social life of the city revolved around the many Greek gods and the rites and the meals associated with them in the temples. But now these new Christians had a different allegiance. Now for us, you know, in our society, we might not be facing that severe opposition. But we all at times feel that pressure of believing something very different to the people around us, of having a worldview that is very different to the people that we rub shoulders with at work and at school and in our streets. Our way of life might seem strange to other people. So no wonder we do, at times, each of us, I'm sure, have those darker moments where we might ask ourselves, you know, is it worth it? Or maybe sometimes we ask ourselves, you know, is the gospel I heard really true? Because that's high stakes, isn't it? If it isn't, then what are we doing? And I doubt these first Thessalonian believers must have wondered the same. They had just 3 weeks or so of hearing Paul both proclaim the gospel and then teach them how to live. Now they're being persecuted. So after Paul had left, some months later, Paul sent Timothy back to them, probably the following year, so that he could hear what was going on with them. He was fearful that they might have turned their back on Jesus under all the pressure they were under. But thankfully, Timothy came back with a really good report, and that's what prompted Paul to write this first letter to them. And in opening his letter to them, Paul points them to both the work that God did in saving them in their conversion, but also to the work that God has been doing in them since their conversion. Both those things can help us be confident that the gospel is true and that following Jesus is worth it. So we're going to look at those two things together this morning. We're going to look at what God has done, see what God has done, but also we're going to look at see what God is doing. Let's start off with see what God has done in verses 1 and in verses 4 to 6. Verses 2 to 3, Paul prays for them, but in verse 4, he tells them why he's praying for them. Verse 4, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you." How does Paul know that God has chosen these people that he'd only met for a few weeks to be a part of God's people? Well, Paul knew from what he saw God doing in that short time that he was with them. Verse 5, "Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, deep conviction." Content of the gospel that he preached to them, we already saw in Acts, that Jesus is the Messiah. He is God's chosen King, that he's died and rose again to deal with our sin, that we might come out of God's right and just settled wrath against us and instead become his children and know his love now and forever. But Paul says that the gospel isn't just human words, isn't just a human invention, it's not just human reasoning. No, as he puts it in another of his letters, the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And so as Paul preached, the Holy Spirit was at work powerfully, bringing conviction to those who heard it, those Thessalonians. Conviction of their sin, conviction of the truth of who Jesus is, conviction of why he had to die and why he rose again. And as that conviction hit them, so they turned and put their trust in Jesus, and spiritual life was imparted to them by the Spirit. Paul saw proof of that in their changed lives. Verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, but you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. There was a change in these new believers. Their beliefs, their worldview, their lifestyle, their priorities changed to become more like that of Paul's. And Paul would say he was following Jesus, so more like Jesus is. And the genuineness of this change was seen in the fact that even though they were persecuted, they could have given up quite easily. No, they carried on with great joy following Jesus, the joy of their salvation. It's a work of God by his Spirit, convicting them, saving them, changing them. And here's the thing for us. When you or I are facing opposition, or maybe facing that pressure to conform to the beliefs and the way of life of those around us, we too need reminding of what God has done in saving us. If you've turned away from your old way of life where you just lived at sin's dictate, doing whatever you wanted to and whatever you thought, if you've changed from that way of life, then that was the Holy Spirit's work in you. You're now trusting in Jesus and have that desire to be more like him, then that is the work of the Holy Spirit. If you're listening in, you're here today, and you're not yet following Jesus, that's the change that God holds out to you. He can enable you to turn from your old way of life and turn to Jesus, trusting that he is that saviour that you need. God had done this work. And now they have a new identity. Paul reminds them of this right at the start of his letter. Look at verse 1. To the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be to you. They may have been physically living in the city of Thessalonica, but they are in God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Their new identity. One of my favourite Christian pastors to read is Dale Ralph Davis. He's particularly good on the Old Testament. And he lived in a place called Jackson in Mississippi for quite a number of years. He was pastoring a church, but also teaching in a seminary. And one of his co-teachers in the seminary would remember the fact that every time he sent an email or wrote a letter, any sort of communication, he always signed it off in Christ, in Jackson, Dale. He might physically be living in the city of Jackson, but he knew his real identity, his real home, was in Christ. We might say in Kidlington, in Christ. That image that Paul uses so many times throughout his letters describe our new status as those who belong to Jesus. We are united to Jesus by faith in him. We are hidden in him, but we now know the same blessings of relationship with God that he does. The summary of those blessings is here in verse 1. Grace and peace to you. Grace, that undeserved favour of God. We deserved God to reject us because of the way that we've treated him and others. But when our trust is in Christ, we experience his welcome. Jesus has experienced that rejection in our place. And because of that welcome, that grace, we can have peace with God. And when we have peace with God, we have peace with one another. He can bring that change, give us that new state. So when you feel this week, when you're the odd one out in your office or in your class, because you're the only believer, when you feel that pressure to think in a certain way that you know it isn't God's way, or to behave in a certain way, just like Paul reminds the Thessalonians here, look at what God has done in saving you. We too is to call to mind what God has done, calling us, calling you to be his own. Yes, Christ's work on the cross and his resurrection, but also remembering the way that when that time when he opened up your heart by the Holy Spirit, that you too could put your trust in Jesus to be your Saviour. Look at how he enabled you to turn around from the way that you were living, to walk away from that old way of life, its wrong thinking and sinful living. Look again to that new, secure, eternal identity that he's given you. You are in Christ. Enjoy the grace and the peace that is yours in him every day of the week. And know again that your becoming a Christian was not a good idea of yours. It was not something that you did and worked towards or achieved, but it was his work from beginning to end. When we know that, we know that following Jesus is worth it, whatever the suffering or the cost involved. See what God has done, saving you. But Paul also wants to encourage his Thessalonians to see what God has been doing in and through them since that time that he was briefly with them. Secondly, we're going to look at see what God is doing now, verses 2 to 3, verses 7 to 10. Timothy brings back this report of all that he sees and hears, and they're super encouraged. And this leads Paul to overflow in prayer for them as a church in verse 2 and 3. There are three things that Paul is especially thankful to God about them. I wonder if you spotted them when Judy read it to us. Let's look at verse 3 again. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, love, and hope. Those aren't abstract concepts, or they're not feelings. They bear fruit practically in the lives of believers. Faith, love, and hope change our behaviour. Faith, love, and hope lead churches to act certain ways and do certain things. Paul touches on that here. Talks about faith producing work, love prompting labour. Labour's hard work. And their hope, Christ's return, which inspires endurance. Let's look at those three. Faith leading to work, first of all. Faith is that trust in Jesus as Saviour. That trust in who God is and what he has done. That trust that his word is true and right and has power to change lives. And verse 9, Paul points them to how that faith first led them to turn away from the idolatry that they had been living in, serve the living God. Their whole lives have been wrapped up in that Greek worldview of a pantheon of gods, all who need to be worshipped and sacrificed and placated in order to either gain blessing or to stave off their displeasure and their curses. That had been their way of life. That the economy and the social structure of their city revolved around that way of life. The faith in Jesus led them away from this old idolatry, this old way of life, to serve the one true and living God. Had practical repercussions about what they did. Christian faith isn't just about believing the right things, is it? It leads to that whole reworking of all of our lives and working on those changes that God wants to bring about for our good. Verse 6, Paul says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. True faith is going to be outworked in every area of your life as you seek to be shaped more and more by Jesus' character, as you want to share his priorities, as you want to live lifestyle set aside for God. So when you're under pressure to conform to the world around you, or when you face misunderstandings for living differently, those times when maybe you question, oh, is it worth it? Look and see what changes that God has already brought about in your character through your faith in Jesus. Look and see what you now locate your joy in. Look and see what it is that you're now living for, that you hold in highest worth and value. Look and see how your behaviour has changed. And then see how good those changes are for you, for other people around you. Before I became a Christian, I was a compulsive liar. I think I was secure, and so I wanted to make myself seem more interesting to others, but I lied all the time. Sometime after God did that saving work of conversion in me, I realized I hadn't been lying anymore. My faith in Jesus seemed to take away my need to lie. Now, we all have regular health checks from our GP. I've got my annual one coming up this week. But sometimes it's good to do a spiritual health check. Just reflect on how is my faith leading to work in my heart and life? Is there anything that God is wanting to do that I'm resisting? Are there any rivals to God, any modern day idols that actually I'm still living for? Bring them to him this morning. Pray for God to be doing that work of change, flowing out of your faith in him as you work with him, empowered by his Spirit. See those changes. Paul was really thankful. He could see the work that these Thessalonians were doing that flew out of their faith in Jesus. But secondly, he was also thankful for their love that led to labour, to hard work. These believers now have different loves in their lives than they once had. A love for God because of who he is and what he's done for them, sending Jesus to rescue them, bring them out of that wrath to come, as he puts it here. But also a love for others. A love for other people that means they want others to hear this life-changing message of Jesus, so that others come into his family. And so their love led to hard labor in seeing the gospel of Jesus spread far and wide. Verse 8, the image Paul uses here, the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Many years ago, Brian and I lived in Nottingham for a few years. We lived about 3 miles or so from the city centre. But every hour, in fact, it was every quarter hour, we could hear the bells ring in the centre of Nottingham from the really grand council house. If you've ever been there in the marketplace, amazing building. And the bells ring every quarter hour. Even though we lived some miles away, we could always hear that. In fact, last year I was watching tennis on television from Nottingham. I think it's from the University of Nottingham, which is probably a similar distance from the city centre. And while the tennis players were playing, you could hear the bells ringing from the council house every 15 minutes. And Paul says that's a bit of a picture of the church in Thessalonica. Through their labour, their hard work in sharing the gospel with others, not just in their city, but across the whole region and beyond, the good news of Jesus was spreading and more people were coming to faith in Jesus. They were like that resounding bell. Through them, the message was travelling vast distances and being heard. God's work in them was producing this love for others that meant that they now invested time and money and effort seeing the gospel spread. It was another sign that they had heard the true gospel of Jesus and that God was at work in and through them. So you and I, when we live our lives surrounded by other worldviews, be they religious worldviews or secular worldviews, or sometimes when we come across pseudo-Christian teachings, and we sometimes think, oh, that just sounds a little bit easier to follow. No, look and see what God is doing in you and through you because of that true gospel heard, giving you that love for others that you long for them to know Jesus too. And see him using you, even taking you out of your comfort zone to be involved in taking that gospel to more people. Maybe get involved with church outreach events where you'd much feel safer if you could be the one staying at home praying. Spiritual health check. Is that love beating within you? That desire to be involved in the good news ringing out Kidlington and beyond through us as a church? If you're like me, you might feel you're very good at it. I think we all feel that way. But is love for God leading you to love others by sharing the good news with them? Their faith leading to work, their their love leading to labour. Then finally, Paul is thankful to God for them, because in them he sees that their hope in Jesus' return is leading to their endurance, even in the midst of severe opposition and suffering. Paul is thankful that their hope is in that future reality, that certain return of Jesus when he comes in judgment and glory. And that hope meant that they were willing to suffer for his sake now, knowing that it would not last forever. That hope made them endure rather than wanting to turn back and give up on Jesus and go back to an easier life and live just like everyone else around them. Paul had heard, particularly of their waiting for Jesus to return. Look at verse 10. To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. They have this insurance that they are in Christ, and so they're safe from his coming wrath when he comes to judge all heaven and all earth. When his judgment will come against all those who continue to live in rebellion against him. But what I find challenging in the aspect of their hope is this active waiting for the Lord's return. For them, it wasn't just a doctrine to believe, or maybe something to sing about occasionally. But their hope is leading to a change in their lifestyle now. The fact that they're willing to endure in the face of suffering because they know Jesus is coming again and they want to be on the right side of history. So much so that they've become known for this as a church. I wonder if we were to, on the gala day, ask people, what are we known for as a church? Or maybe if we were to ask other Christians in the village who know us as a church a little bit, What marks us out? I don't think they'd say, oh, it's the way that you're waiting for Jesus. Probably that wouldn't be a description of many churches in our country. Because for us, it's so easy, isn't it, to live in the here and now, to get caught up in the busyness and the cares of life that we lose our sense of eternity. Jesus' return, but he's coming. We don't know when. But we are to live ready for his return. More of that in a few weeks' time when we're in chapter 4 and 5, where Paul has quite a lot to teach them about that. But here's the thing, what will keep you going when under pressure for your faith? What will keep you going when each day might seem like a struggle against the godless values of the world around us? Well, knowing that this world is temporary, it's passing. Knowing that there is a judgment to come, that things said and done now will be given account of when Jesus returns. Realizing that there is going to be that time, that day, when everyone who at the moment is indifferent to him or against him, overtly, will be defeated. Knowing that there is that day when Jesus is going to bring in God's perfect eternal kingdom. Knowing that the salvation of our bodies awaits, when we too will receive a resurrection body like Jesus's. That will keep us going now. We're feeling weary this morning and want to give up living all out for Jesus. I think none of us probably ever decide to walk away from him completely. But there's always that temptation, isn't it? To, oh, well, not okay. Don't live all out. Do a bit of mix and match of this world and a bit of faith in Jesus. Then, hey, we look at the promised return of Jesus. It'll enable us to persevere to the very end. Even in the midst of whatever pressure, opposition we might experience now and what we might experience in years to come. Paul is thankful for what he sees of their faith leading to work, their love leading to labour, their hope leading to endurance. Faith, love and hope are not nice things just to stick on a fridge magnet. No, God works in us to be people of faith, love and hope, seen in what we live for and what we do, how we work for the good news to ring out, how we endure through all things. I wonder this morning, can you see afresh what God has done in saving you? But also, can you see what he is doing in you if you continue to follow Jesus? Savior? Let's pray to you. Give you a moment quiet to reflect, to think about that, how faith and love leading to labor and hope leading to endurance are being outworked in your life. Just a moment's quiet. Father, we thank you that your gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who will believe. Thank you for choosing and saving each of us. Father, we sometimes don't understand that mystery, why you would choose us. But thank you for saving us from our old way of life, saving us from the coming wrath to come, pouring out your grace and peace on us day by day. Father, thank you that you are at work in us and through us. We pray that you would be growing our faith, our love, our hope, and that that will be outworked in every area of our life, that in us and through us, this gospel would ring out, Killington, would ring out to those we work with and study with, to our friends, to our neighbours, and beyond, as we work with others to take that goodness far and near. Thank you that you are at work. Help us to look to you when we feel under pressure, when we feel squeezed by the world around us, to see your goodness, goodness of your salvation plan, the goodness of what you have done in our lives and are doing, but all for your glory's sake. Amen.